You'll find them under the seat you're sitting on or under the seat in front of you. And if you could turn with me to Ephesians, which is on page 1173, page 1100 in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray for God's help, shall we, as we look at his word this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you that your grace is sufficient for our needs. Your grace enables us to see who your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. It's your grace that enables us to put our trust in him and to know that his love will hold us fast, will keep us to the end, so that we'll be with you in glory. So, Lord, please teach us by your Spirit this morning that our hearts might overflow with thankfulness to you for your wonderful and amazing grace. Amen. Well, what does it mean to become a Christian? Is it our responsibility to put our trust in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." So if I'm not a Christian here this morning, please, what I'm about to say, please don't think that there's no responsibility on us to trust in Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to ask, to knock, to seek. And we can do that with confidence, with Jesus' promise, that as the Holy Spirit works in us, as we ask and seek and knock, so the door will be open to us. We will know God. We will find Jesus Christ. We will receive his grace. But the Bible is clear throughout, in both Old and New Testaments, that the way that people are rescued by God, the way that people come to know him, is entirely by him. It's entirely by his grace from beginning to end. His grace, or his undeserved kindness to people like you and me, is not that he gets us halfway and then we're up to our own devices. No, from beginning to end, it is all of God. You see, in our passage that we had read this morning, we see God's perspective a bit like those spider cams in sport. You know, those cameras that sort of seem to sort of go all over the pitch, you know, New Zealand versus Scotland or Wales, whatever it is, and you can see camera angles from above. We can see the action as it happens from above, and every angle, it seems now. Well, in these verses in Ephesians, we see from God's perspective what goes on when somebody becomes a Christian. And so this is the true perspective. This is the perspective that God wants his people to have. And where Paul begins is that we were dead. That's our first point. The points I hope are helpful. We are naturally, spiritually dead. So he's writing to Christians and he says this is what they were like. Verse 1, as for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, which is Satan or the devil. See, before anybody becomes a Christian, we are spiritually dead. And we may think, well, you know, maybe some, but not me. No. Paul speaks of all Christians, including himself as an apostle. Verse 3. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature or flesh and following its desires and thoughts. By nature, we follow the evil one, not God. By nature, we love to disobey, not obey God. By nature, we follow our cravings and desires. That's where we begin. All of us. I have to confess that I'm not a great fan of zombie movies. I don't know how many of you are. But they seem to be all the rage. Zombie movies present us with the living dead. The horror of human beings without moral compass, without empathy, hell-bent on destruction that is primal and vicious. And I've read that many think that the reason why people like these kinds of films is because they connect with how people experience themselves. And they enjoy watching some kind of vicarious victory over humanity that is like that. But the real horror is that this is what we are really like. Human beings are not nice. We are not good as we like to think of ourselves. God's perspective and the history of the world would suggest that humanity is not very nice. Ordinary people like you and me in the history of the world have pushed living people into pits in Stalin's gulags simply to fill a hole. People like you and me, ordinary people, have taken machetes and hacked to death men, women, and children in the genocide of Rwanda. People of the same nature as you and me have done the most despicable things because inside us all, there is something deeply horrific. We are not morally nice as human beings. And if we think we are basically good, God disagrees. His view is that we are, according to nature, our nature, rightly objects of his wrath. It's there in verse 3. Like the rest, Paul says, we were by nature objects of wrath, objects of God's settled, just, holy, destructive fury at all that is evil. Now, if we're Christians here this morning, is that how we see ourselves by nature? Do we know that we're like that deep down inside? And that we were only like that until we came to know Jesus Christ? Is that the perspective we have on ourselves? Or are we slipping into thinking, well, you know, I was generally a nice sort of chap before I became a Christian. I've just sort of added a religious bit. No, no. From God's perspective, we were dead. Spiritually. Now, understandably, we may not want to think of ourselves like this. We fear that to see ourselves like this could lead to despair or low self-esteem. Maybe we're just beginning to see that this is true of ourselves, and we want to sort of put the lid on what we're really like inside. We want to pretend to ourselves and to other people that we're nice, respectable kind of human beings. But according to God, no, we're not like that. And we can consider ourselves truly to be like this because of the wonders of God's love. You see, God brings spiritually dead people like you and me to life by his infinite love through faith in Jesus Christ. But most errors in the history of the church have been a denial of this basic problem that we all face. if you want a name for the doctrine that we're looking at this morning, it's the doctrine of total depravity. It's the doctrine that we are not as we should be, to the extent that no part of us is pure. No part of us is good. Not every part of us is equally bad, but it's all been twisted by our rebellion against the goodness of God. Luther recaptured this perspective on human nature at the Reformation, and he wrote about it in his classic On the Bondage of the World. And he talks about God saving dead people like you and me. But now that God has taken my salvation out of the control of my own will and put it under the control of his and promised to save me, not according to my working or running, but according to his own grace and mercy, I have the comfortable certainty that he is faithful and will not lie to me, and that he is also great and powerful, so that no devils or opposition can break him or pluck me from him. God saves us by grace alone, because we were dead, if we're Christians here this morning, and now we're alive by his love. And that's our second point. God's grace alone makes us alive. Now, these are such wonderful words. Look at them with me in verse 4. See, that seems pretty bleak, that picture, doesn't it? But then Paul brings us the wonderful news that, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich, rich in mercy. A Christian is on the receiving end, not of just a little bit of mercy or a little bit of grace that just keeps us going, but a rich mercy and love that brings us from death to life forever. Such a powerful, rich mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. See, a Christian is rescued by God's grace, undeserved kindness, but it's a grace that is so powerful that it transforms us from dead people to people who have a new life, an indestructible life, eternal life. We're on the way home to the place where there is only life. Christine Newman had been outside in deep snow for 7 hours. She'd gone snowshoeing. I think that's, you know, with walking on snow in Canada. For some reason, she left the shelter where she was with some new acquaintances and walked outside, and she was found in the early hours of the morning, having been out for 7 hours. She'd fallen into a hole where there was a tree, but that tree had fallen over and she'd fallen into it. She had no vital signs, no breathing, no pulse, and she was cold. But the new acquaintances she'd made found her in the early hours of the morning, and for 4 hours they did CPR. 4 hours they made her heart pump and breathed into her. And they used their own body warmth to try and raise her body temperature. And remarkably, when the helicopter arrived and continued the CPR, she was taken to hospital and she survived. She was rescued, but she did nothing. She was just as good as dead. She didn't grab hold to rescue herself. She didn't follow instructions. She was as good as dead. And if that picture helps, that is what Paul is teaching us here. We are dead spiritually before God brings us to life by his love and kindness. We don't contribute anything to our rescue. Dead people can't make themselves alive. Only God can save dead people by uniting us to the living one, his son, Jesus Christ. Now, please don't mishear me here. Yes, we need to believe in Jesus for ourselves. That is our responsibility. We need to hear the good news of Jesus and trust in Jesus for ourselves. And that's the only way that people out there are going to be saved. But if people are to believe, if we have believed, it's a work of God. Only God can make people Christians. We see that this is clear in what Paul is teaching from verse 6, because not only is it by grace that we've been saved, being brought to life, verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ, and get this, if you're a Christian here this morning, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So you might think that you're sitting in Fordham Church on a chair. That's true. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you are also sitting in heaven. What does that mean? Why does Paul put it that way? Well, to be seated means the work of salvation is done. When Christ finished his work on the cross of taking the punishment for our sins and rising again from the dead so that those who are joined to him are in him, justified and given a new life, he then sat down because his work was done. And we, if we're Christians here this morning, are sitting with Christ in heaven spiritually. We are so spiritually saved, we are so close to God, we cannot get more saved or closer to God because we are in Christ. These are amazing truths, aren't they? And Paul goes on to say, well, why has God done it this way? Well, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, if we're in Christ, we are saved, we have been saved, we will be saved. And we can be confident in the coming ages beyond the day when Jesus returns and those eons of time that God has planned, that we can't conceive how wonderful it's going to be for those who love God and are loved by him. We will be trophies in the new creation of God's grace. He's done it all. He's got us there. We are like Christ because we're in him in the new age to come. You see, Paul doesn't doubt that Christians will be in heaven. He can even talk about us being in God's display cabinet for the whole universe to see of how incomparable his grace is from beginning to end, on display to the whole universe, showing how kind he is. So if we're a Christian here this morning, we cannot be more spiritually blessed than we already are. We can't be closer to God than we already are because we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Paul says in Colossians that when Christ, who is our life, returns, we also will appear with him in glory. Our true life is not visible. Our true life is our spiritual blessed life in which we are in Christ in heaven. So we don't get closer to God by music. We don't get closer to God by trying really hard to live a godly life. We don't get closer to God by coming to services. We are in Christ. We are in the Son. Now, it's not to say that those things I just mentioned are not good things and help us to experience what we already have. But we're experiencing the closeness we already have, not getting closer. Because it's all been done by God. To suggest that somehow we can do things to get closer to God is to suggest in some way that Christ is not enough. And it's very dishonoring to him. We cannot do what Christ alone has done. We cannot do what God alone has done. By giving us his Son. And to think that we can is to bring Christ down, to diminish Christ in our lives, whereas we should know that because it's Christ alone, it's by grace alone, all by God alone. But we may say, but didn't I believe? You know, I took that decision however many years ago. For me, it was quite a number of years ago, almost 30. Yes, it is our responsibility to make the decision to put our trust in Christ. But that is only done by God's illumining spirit. Jesus said, didn't he? We can't even see the kingdom of heaven without being born again. And don't we say to ourselves, but, you know, as a Christian, aren't we responsible for our spiritual life? Don't we need to make decisions to come to church, to read our Bibles, to pray, to do all the things that Christians do? And sometimes, to be quite honest, it's quite hard work, isn't it? Well, obviously, it's just hard work for me. Yes, it's our responsibility. But do we think that we can do those things in our own power, from our sinful nature that prefers to disobey God? No. It's God's grace alone that saves us and helps us to live the Christian life. And we'll see this in our final point. God's grace alone saves for good works, not by good works. Have a look with me at verse 8. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, Paul says, yes, we're saved through faith by trusting in Jesus Christ for ourselves personally. But don't think that that came from you. Even faith is a gift of God. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. When we become a Christian, it is not that we're especially intelligent or better than other people. It's simply God gave us a gift because he's a generous God. He gave us the gift of believing. And yes, that was something that gradually we found out about. We sought, we asked, we knocked on the door, and God gave us that gift. It's not that God saw our faith or our decisions or the goodness in us and therefore chose us. That's to elevate our will above the will of God. That's the wrong way around. Luther never taught that. No, if it's in God's will to choose us and to enlighten our minds so that we see who Jesus is, so that we trust in him, it's all a gift of God. So if we're a Christian here this morning, we are to stop boasting internally or externally. Instead, we're to be filled with deep and profound praise and gratitude to God who has saved us by his grace alone. And when we make those decisions to come to church or to get involved in Rotas or to serve in particular ways, we're not to think that somehow this is from our strength, because Paul goes on to say in verse 10, we're saved by grace so that no one can boast, not by works. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So why did we come to church this morning? Okay, we may have stirred ourselves up to get up and to get dressed and not to lie in bed and not come. And we're going to be serving in various ways. And that's a noble thing which we've decided to do. And we may tell people the gospel, and that's a great thing to be doing, isn't it? And we may be concerned for God's truth, and that is a wonderful thing to be doing, but who is working all these things in us? Is it us? No. We are God's workmanship. He gets all the glory for any good we do, because it's based in that new life. It's based in the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? Because when we flag, when, like me, we feel like giving up, or we feel, oh, I'll just stop serving on that rotor, I've done it for 20 years and I've just about had enough, I can't keep going. When we're flagging and we know that we don't have the strength, we can remind ourselves, well, who does have the strength? Whose workmanship am I? Who is doing these good works? It's God. He has the power to keep us going. If we trust in him, if we recognize that he is the one at work, we can go back to him for fresh supplies of grace and strength. Can I commend it to you? Because the Christian life from beginning to end is through God's grace alone. So he gets all the glory. Amen.